Genesis 27, and we'll read from verse 38 down through the end of the chapter. But as you're turning there, you will remember where we are in this wonderful book. We are at that point where Jacob has deceived Esau and Isaac, and they've discovered that. And Esau has pleaded with Isaac for a blessing. Don't you have a blessing for me? And what Isaac pronounces on him finally is really sort of an anti-blessing, counter to the blessing that he gave to Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And that's because he'd already, as he said, given the blessing to Jacob. And we looked at that and what was entailed in that. So we continue now by looking at Esau's hatred of Jacob. In one sense, that's understandable, but we'll look at that, his desire for a revenge on his brother, and then Rebekah's response to that. So let's first pray. Oh Lord, we thank you again for your word and how it is powerful, how it sanctifies us, instructs us, gives to us truth. Truth about you and about ourselves, and the glorious truth about Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Truth about how to live by faith in him. We want to know you better as a result of hearing your words tonight, hearing your truth, so we pray that you would help us. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me then for the reading of God's word. Again, chapter 27, beginning at verse 38, and then down through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now there are a couple of main things going on here in this section that we read. Obviously, first is Esau's desire for revenge, his hatred, and then the plan for Jacob's escape. So let's look at it that way. Look at Esau's plot for revenge in verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." We see Esau's great hatred, and we see his plan for revenge. In terms of his hatred for Jacob, it says he hated him because of the blessing with which his father blessed Jacob. The blessing that was meant for Esau, but because Jacob had come deceitfully and tricked Isaac, he had taken away Esau's blessing, and so Esau hates his brother Jacob. Now, hatred, and particularly hating your brother, like this here, has been around for a while. Ever since the fall, pretty much right away. Remember back in chapter 4 of Genesis? You have the account of Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And so Cain got angry, he was jealous, he killed his brother. And it is because of the fall that that hatred, that kind of hatred, exists. It's because of the fall. And what that means is that it's only through redemption, the redeeming work of Christ, that we can be set free from this hatred. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that is, of course, what Esau needed at this moment. But to be clear, not all hatred is wrong. Esau's hatred was wrong, that's clear. And ours usually is, if we're honest. But not all hatred is wrong. First of all, God hates. It says that a number of times in the Bible. I'll just give you some. Psalm 5, Psalm 11, Proverbs 6, Romans 9, Revelation 2. Remember what it says in Malachi about Esau? It even says God hates Esau. God hates, but he hates what is evil, what is opposed to his holy character. God hates with a holy hatred all which is truly and rightfully hateful. He is opposed and against all evil and evildoers. As our confession states, he is most loving and gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal, or also, most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hates all that is hateful with a holy hatred. And so that means that not all hatred is wrong. And also, not only does God hate, but God tells you to hate. Not to hate your brother, like Esau did, but to hate evil as he does. Psalm 97, verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Amos 5, 15. Hate evil and love good. Romans 12, 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. God's word is saying hatred is a virtue so long as the object of our hatred is truly hateful. Now, it's hard for us to think about this. It's hard for us to think about hatred being good, a good thing, because it is such a negative word and it's associated with so much emotion and things like rage and racism or violence or cruelty. And that kind of hate is always evil. And we should hate that evil. Indeed, we should hate that kind of hatred. To hate what is evil is good. If we love God, we will hate what is opposed to God. We will be against what is against him and what he is against. And if we love God, we will hate sin. Thomas Watson, in his book on the doctrine of repentance, puts the hatred of sin as one of the six elements of true repentance, the hatred of sin. And it's right to pray that you would hate sin more and more. But even though all of that is true, we often, if we're honest, hate with a sinful hatred, a hatred more like Esau's. We hate our enemies instead of loving them and praying for them like Jesus said to do. We hate our brothers and sisters sometimes and get angry at them for selfish reasons. We fail to serve them in love, like it says in Galatians chapter 5. We don't have the affection for our neighbor that we should have. We can hate them in a variety of ways. And so you and I need a redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We need him to work in our hearts, to uproot that hatred, and to plant in its place true love. Christ-like love. This sinful hatred, as we see here, should have no place in our hearts, no place in our homes, no place in our relationships with one another in the church. In our church, in our homes, we want to be practicing Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, how different things would have been if Jacob and Esau had put that into practice. But Esau didn't. He hated Jacob. And as a manifestation of his hatred, he plotted revenge on him. Verse 41, the second half there. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, note that it says here, Esau said this to himself, and it's the kind of thing that you and I do. We say lots of things to ourselves throughout each day, throughout just about every moment of the day. We're saying things to ourselves, and some of what we say is true. We may be preaching the truth to ourselves, and we need that. But often what we say to ourselves is false, like Esau here. And we need to be aware of that inner conversation with ourselves and to be examining it in light of Scripture and make sure that we're preaching the truth to ourselves, that we're not sort of our own false teacher to ourselves, but that we're preaching the truth to ourselves. And Esau said this to himself, but he must have also said it out loud. He must have also said it out loud or to someone else, because at some point someone comes to Rebekah and tells her what Esau had said in verse 42. But what he first says to himself is that the days of mourning for his father are approaching. It's actually going to be a lot later than I think he thinks it's going to be, before Isaac dies. And then he says, then I will kill my brother Jacob. He's going to get his revenge. He's biding his time. He comforts himself by plotting to murder his own brother. As one commentator put it, he is bent not just on murder, but on fratricide. He is intent on killing his own brother, the very one he should be protecting. And that kind of revenge, like hatred, has also been around for a long time, right back to the beginning. Remember again earlier in Genesis, the story of Lamech at the end of chapter 4, and his boast, his song of boasting about killing a man for wounding him and a young man for striking him. He took vengeance into his own hands and satisfied his lust for revenge. But the Bible is clear that vengeance is not yours. It's God's. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Quoting there Deuteronomy 32. So when someone hurts us, wrongs us, wounds us, you are not to comfort yourself with the hope of revenge and payback and murder and comeuppance like Esau did. Rather, we ought to comfort ourselves in the sovereignty of God, in his justice, humbly recognizing that we too have hurt others and stand in need of his grace and forgiveness. And we should think how Christ responded when others hurt him. 1 Peter 2, 21-25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When someone does evil to us, we are to return good for evil, not evil for evil. And the reason that we're called to do that is because that is what Jesus did. And the power and the ability to do that comes from him. When we are reviled, we should not revile in return. When we suffer, we shouldn't threaten. But we should continue entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. And so we should seek the Lord, not revenge. And so, if you are plotting some kind of revenge, you need to stop it. Turn away from it. Turn back to Christ. Seek his grace and forgiveness. Leave it to the wrath of God and the justice of God and the sovereignty of God. Trust him and do good. And think about this. That instinct that we have, that all of us have, to react negatively to someone when they wrong us is not a good instinct. And it can grow very quickly into something very dark, like it did with Esau. And the Bible says that that bad instinct comes from our hearts, a bad heart. That desire for revenge doesn't come from outside of us. It comes from inside, from a heart that is desperately wicked. And the only cure for a sinful heart is the gospel. The core message that even though God made us to live for him, we've lived for ourselves instead and we deserve his judgment. But in love, God has sent his son into the world to die for our sins. And he offers to us the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life if we repent and trust in him. As we read this morning, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the call is to entrust your life, all of it, to him. So we have seen Esau's hatred, his plan for revenge. Let's look at how Rebekah plans Jacob's escape in verses 42 to 46. And look at the interaction between Rebekah and Jacob. 42 to 45 first. We're told that Rebekah finds out about Esau's plan. She calls for Jacob, tells him that Esau is planning to kill him, and that therefore Jacob needs to flee to her brother Laban in Haran and stay there for a while, you know, until things blow over, until it calms down, and then she'll call for him and he can come home. She plans his escape. Rebekah's quite a mother, isn't she? And there are several motherhood do's, I suppose, and motherhood don'ts as well in this section. And first, obviously, mothers care for their sons and daughters. They care for their children proactively, not just reactively. She doesn't just say, well, you know, we'll let this sort itself out. She takes action. She cares for her son. Secondly, mothers warn their children of danger. Rebekah warns Jacob of the impending danger of Esau's revenge. And mothers, you should warn your children, but not just of physical dangers, also of spiritual danger. Urge them to flee to Christ for safety and salvation. How sad to have our children protected from every possible physical danger and illness and virus, but completely unprepared for eternity. Third, be willing to sacrifice for the good of your children. What did Rebekah sacrifice? Well, we know that Jacob was her favorite, which was not helpful, but she liked having him around. He was a comfort to her. She sacrifices her desire for him to remain at home so that his life would be spared. And mothers do that. They sacrifice for the good of their children all the time. And mothers, keep the sacrifice of Christ in your mind as you do so. But there are a few don'ts here also. First, Rebekah didn't let her husband lead. Instead of even telling him about Esau's plot for revenge, she took the lead, took matters into her own hands, and is really sort of conspiring and manipulating here. And it's only after she's already planned Jacob's escape that she even talks to Isaac, and even that is sort of in an underhanded way. And so wives, help husbands lead in the home. They need it. But don't supplant that in the home. Secondly, Rebekah didn't let her son learn to lead. She told Jacob what to do. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." She isn't teaching Jacob how to grow, how to deal with this situation. Really, she's working to keep him a mama's boy. She's plotting in her own way. And I think more than ever, we need to be preparing our sons to lead and to become men. Thirdly, Rebekah didn't look to the Lord. Now, this may be an argument from silence, the fact that she doesn't mention the Lord at all. But I do think the text emphasizes her taking matters into her own hands, her plotting, her scheming and manipulating. And so although there are some commendable things here, it doesn't seem that she is looking to the Lord, at least not like what was mentioned about her just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 25. Remember what it says there when she's in a trial, when these twins, Jacob and Esau, were struggling in her womb. And it says, so she went to inquire of the Lord. Well, there's no wording like that here. It's presented more negatively. And of course, that challenges all of us to remember to look to the Lord as we parent our children. Inquire of the Lord. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Seek his wisdom when you don't know what to do. And mothers, thank him for his blessing and guidance and grace that in many ways, really, I think in many ways, only you get to see as their mother. Look to the Lord. Well, then let's conclude by looking at the interaction between Rebekah and Isaac, verse 46. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Now, remember the background here. Esau had married Hittite women, the daughters of Heth, the women of the land. And they had made life bitter for Isaac and for Rebekah. As pagan Canaanites, they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So Rebekah, and remember her plan behind this, she's trying to get Jacob to escape to Haran, drops some major hints here to Isaac that it wouldn't be good for either of them if Jacob sticks around and then he also winds up marrying a Hittite woman just like that bad son Esau did. And that sets up a reason then for Jacob to leave with his father's blessing, namely to Haran, where Rebekah was found as a wife for Isaac all those years earlier. And she's planting that seed in Isaac's mind, one which we'll see in the next chapter he thinks is his own idea. And we'll look at that in the next chapter. Isaac will then tell Jacob to leave and go to Haran and find a wife and not to take a Canaanite woman. What a great idea he's just had. But we do see here the reality that who you marry is of incredible significance for the rest of your life. And one thing's already set for you: marry a believer who is walking with Christ. And finally, notice Rebecca, what she says to Isaac. I am weary of my life. And at the very end, what good will my life be to me? Have you ever said that? Thought that? Life is hard. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's hard beyond imagining. But if you are a Christian, a child of God, you don't ever have to loathe life. That's not something you have to hate. As one who is in covenant relationship with the Lord who has given her physical life and spiritual life and abundant blessings and who has always been faithful to keep his promises. And if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have the promises of God to you and you have the certain hope of heaven before you. Don't loathe your life. Now remember, yes, there can be things in your life you should hate, sin, evil, wickedness, but don't hate life. And if you love the Lord, you can persevere in his strength and even learn to rejoice. And even as Paul says, to rejoice always. To rejoice that your life is always hid with Christ in God. And not just in this life, but the life that is to come. And so we see here, again, these family struggles. There's more to come. We'll take it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for life. You are the giver of life. We thank you especially for the new life, the spiritual life that we have already in Christ, eternal life that we begin now, but we will know in full one day when Christ comes again. And we thank you and we pray that you would help us. Help us to take the things we've learned from your word, to meditate on them, to embrace them, to believe them, to apply them in our own lives, that we would be faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name.